And we will dive into 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, for the time that we have to be together. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's joining us on Facebook Live and on Zoom. Lord, I would much rather be with them in person. Lord, singing to you and hearing your word and delivering your word in person. But Lord, I know that the weather's prevented that today. So Lord, I pray for everyone who's listening or will listen later that you would take this word from you, apply it to the hearts and minds of the believers by your Holy Spirit, and use it to teach us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, Lord, so that we would be equipped people, equipped for every good work to which you've called us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and open it up and turn there. We're going to get there in just a minute. Let me start off by saying that I don't always wear flannel shirts, but when I do, it's because it's 10 degrees outside. I checked the temperature just a few minutes ago, 10 degrees, and it's cold. That's why I'm wearing a flannel shirt. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we started a new series on 1 Peter last week, and it will take us much of the year to get through 1 Peter. We started last Sunday. We'll probably finish up sometime October, maybe. That's the way that we do it at our church. We go verse by verse, line by line, from start to finish in a book. We don't skip around. We deal with difficult things when they come up in the text, and today is going to be one of those. And we just press in because we don't want to misunderstand God. We want to understand him clearly. He wants us to understand him, which is why he gave us his word and gives us his spirit, so that we can understand what's going on there. And we want to be people who study his word and are not afraid to deal with difficult things when they come up. So 1 Peter chapter 1, what we looked at last week was kind of an introduction to the letter, to who wrote it, to why he wrote it, to who the audience was, and when it was written. And I want to recap that really quickly because some of this is very important as we dig in and start looking at this letter today. Especially the author and the audience are super important in why and when he wrote it. So here we go. Last week, we looked at the author. The author claims to be, from the very beginning, we'll read this in a minute, he claims to be Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was part of the group of the 12. Sometimes they're called disciples. Later, they're referred to as apostles who spent day in and day out with Jesus. They, for 3.5 years, walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and spent every moment that they could with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter was one of those. Anytime we see that group mentioned in the Bible, the 12 apostles, Peter's name is mentioned first. Peter was also a part of a really closer group, kind of within that 12. There was a closer group of 3 people whose names were Peter and James and John. So Peter was one of the ones really close to Jesus within that group. Peter was the one who walked on water. Peter was the one whose preaching founded the church on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Peter delivered a sermon because there was some weird things happening when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, and he preached a sermon, explained to them what was happening, and in one day, 3,000 people were saved, trusted Jesus, baptized, and the church was founded. So it was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was written to Christians and Jews who had been dispersed or scattered abroad through this area. And we'll read what that area was in a minute, but today we know it to be Turkey or Asia Minor. It was written approximately in AD 62 to 63. And the reason for which it was written, or the aim, was Peter was encouraging them to live through today by hope for tomorrow. In fact, that's what we've called this whole series, is living through today by hope for tomorrow, to endure the sufferings and the difficulties of this life by the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, a few things really specifically I want you to remember today as we look at these verses. I know that it is Valentine's Day. It is the day where love is shown, love is spread, or love is sought. People are looking for or seeking to find love, or they're celebrating the love that they have in their lives. And there is an estimated, even with this last year of people struggling financially, experts are estimating that people will spend anywhere from $20 to $25 billion on this particular day, or for this particular day of Valentine's Day. And I say that because I want you to see by the end of our time together how incredibly loved by God you are. That the love of God is infinitely more valuable than the $20 to $25 billion that will be spent in celebration of Valentine's Day. And I want you to remember that Peter, the author of this letter that we're going to study, he was probably the one human who knew the adult, grown-up Jesus better than anyone else, except for maybe Jesus's parents or his siblings. Peter was likely the source that Mark used when Mark wrote his gospel, which was the earliest gospel that was written. So because of that, Peter would have known the heart and the mind and the words of Jesus better than any other human. He would have known the theology of Jesus better than any other human. The things that Peter writes in this letter, the things that we are about to read, are things that Peter would have learned directly from Jesus himself. And as Orthodox Christian belief teaches, and as I believe, the Holy Spirit of God was in Peter and guarding and guiding every single word that he wrote, keeping him from error, keeping any error out of what he was writing, and only the exact perfect words of God were being written down when Peter wrote this letter. And we also know that Peter would not have disagreed with Paul's writings. Peter considered Paul's writings to be scripture, and Romans and 1 Peter, Romans that Paul wrote and 1 Peter that Peter wrote are very similar in theology. The point that I'm trying to make by saying all that is this, that Peter is not writing anything in this letter that would be outside of Orthodox Christian belief. In fact, the things that he wrote in this letter are things that are foundational to Orthodox Christian belief. With all that in mind, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, but we're really going to focus in on verses 1 and 2. So 1 Peter 1, 1 through 7 says this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanction of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin to look at these verses, I want to once again draw your attention to why Peter wrote this letter. If you go back and look at verses 6 and 7, we see the purpose or the aim for why he wrote. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we get to verses 6 and 7, and then in multiple places throughout the rest of the letter, we see that Peter's purpose in writing this letter was to help the believers endure all kinds of suffering, difficulties, and persecution in the world in which they were living. Notice the first sentence of verse 6. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You rejoice, though now you've been grieved by various trials. That's his purpose in writing this letter, is to help them rejoice in the midst of their trials and sufferings. But what we're going to look at today, the beginning of the sentence, he says, in this you rejoice. So what we're going to look at today is the in this part. What is the in this that you and I and all believers, what is the in this that we can rejoice in, though now we are grieved by various trials? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. Now, we see that this was written particularly to Jewish and Gentile Christians in Asia and Turkey, Asia Minor and Turkey, but we also accept that the broader audience of this letter was to all Christians for all time. And so it was written also today for our instruction. With that in mind, I want you to look at the link, because sometimes when we're reading scripture, this happens a lot when you read Paul, and it can happen sometimes like it happens here with Peter. He'll start up here saying something, and then he starts saying something else that's like a side note. And then by the time you actually get back to where he's finishing the point, you've already forgotten what he was writing about in the first place. So I want you to pay close attention to what he says here. He says, this is to the elect exiles. And I want you to see the link between that and what he says after he lists where they live. To the elect exiles according to. So you are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now, that phrase, elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. That phrase is rich with theological depth and significance. Now, notice this. Look, Peter is trying to encourage them to endure through difficulty. Remember what the purpose, verse 6 and 7. He's trying to encourage them to endure through difficulty. He doesn't try to encourage them for this endurance and difficulty and suffering that they are going through or will go through by telling them that if they just have enough faith or do enough good stuff for God or give enough money to the church or have enough depth of faith that difficulty and suffering will go away. He doesn't tell them that if they somehow have enough mental positivity based on good vibes, that they will somehow make it through the difficulties and sufferings. He doesn't tell them to rely on the strength of their own mind or their own will, or in any way tell them to rely on any human or any human institution to help them through the difficulties and sufferings. Peter anchors their hope for the difficulties and sufferings of this life, their strength for today and for tomorrow, their foundation for the daily and yearly struggles of life. He roots that in rich theology. He reminds them of who God is, of what God has done for them, who they are in God and because of God. And he tells them, in that, you rejoice. And in that, you will be able to endure the difficulties of this life in this rich theology. Now let's spend some time looking at what he says, what this rich theology is. So he says in verses 1 and 2, to those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now I want us to look at that word elect. That word elect is a Greek word. In English, it says elect. In Greek, it is eklektos or eklektos, which sounds like the word elect almost. And it literally means elect or chosen or picked out. And the context in which it's used here in 1 Peter, the context literally means chosen by God or chosen by God for salvation, or chosen by God to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Notice it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This means that before you were born, before anyone you know was born, before any human ever existed, before the earth and the universe were made, that God, in his infinite wisdom, his marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, looked into the future and chose for himself a people to be his dearly loved special people. It does not mean that God looked into the future and foresaw those who would choose him and then decided that those who would choose him would be his people. It literally means that God looked into the future and chose for himself a people to be his dearly loved special people. There were no special requirements that had to be met, no particular height or weight or skin color or gender or blood type or birth city or country or any other distinction that had to be met. God chose whomever he willed and he chose them to be his special, dearly loved people. And just in case you're wondering, changing to a different Bible translation does not make Peter's words escapable. All of the widely used Bible translations agree, though they might use slightly different words, they all agree that this is what Peter said. Notice it says that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So who was doing the electing? Who was doing the foreknowing? It's God the Father, not you, not me. You didn't exist before the world and the universe were made. Only God did, and he is the one who looked into the future and did the electing and the foreknowing. Now, I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 1. This is unedited Bible text from Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I want you to listen to how closely what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 is with what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen, Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved," which would be Jesus. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." That's Paul in Ephesians 1. I want you to listen to one more. Paul in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Now, I know a lot of people love Romans 8, 28, and will even claim Romans 8, 28 as like a life verse. But listen, I'm telling you, Romans 8, 28, only as Romans 29, 30 are. We can't take Romans 8 and detach it from verses 29 and 30, written by the Apostle Paul, in the same sentences, the same paragraph, the same words. Listen to what Paul says. I'm going to put it all together. Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. Listen. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Folks, I completely understand and know that these ideas and topics have been the cause of countless books and arguments and church splits and denominational splits. And I'm not going to address all of that here, but suffice it to say that what I have just done in the last few minutes is read the text of the Bible, just adding a couple of explanatory comments to it, written by Peter and Paul, who were apostles of Jesus Christ, remembering that Peter was the one who was one of the closest people in the world to Jesus, and he would have received everything that he knew and everything that he taught and wrote about God. He would have received it from Jesus Christ, God the Son, who himself taught and spoke only what he received from God the Father. I don't deny the difficulty of this doctrine or the difficult questions that it raises. But what I would suggest is, if you're a reader, that you get the book called Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. You can get it in an ebook format, a hard copy, or audiobook. It is a relatively short book, and it deals with this doctrine really well. And we are going to deal with it even some more coming up soon. Now let's continue walking through our text. Verses 1 and 2, back to Peter, 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. He says that they are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. Now, the rest of this verse lays out exactly which God is at work here and exactly who those people are and how God applies that grace to those who are his chosen people. Let's look at the first. Let's look at the God who Peter is writing about. Who is the one who's done all this? If Peter said this is what he's done, like who is he specifically talking about? He says they are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his, Jesus Christ's, blood. And if you look down at the very next verse, at verse 3, Peter also writes about the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very next verse, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So these together in perfect union, one God in three persons planned, purchased, and put into place our complete salvation. We call that the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God and one God only who is eternally existent in three persons. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way: there is but one only living and true God. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The New City Catechism, which I would strongly recommend if you are a parent who wants to teach this to your children, check it out. New City Catechism says it just slightly different. New City Catechism says there are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Excuse me. This is the historic Orthodox Christianity belief. And any other belief about God other than him being the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is unorthodox Christianity. And it would be considered not only unorthodox, but heretical belief about God to deny that God exists in the Holy Trinity as one God in three persons. To deny that would be to deny Orthodox Christian teaching. There are no other gods who exist. There are no other supreme supernatural forces or vibes or feelings. There is one God and one God only who is eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. There was never a time when any of them did not exist. God did not create Jesus or the Holy Spirit at some point. God has always eternally existed in three persons as Father, Son, and Spirit. So that is the person of God who Peter is writing about. Now let's look at how God worked his plan of salvation for the people he chose and then how he puts it into place. Back to our text, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, to the elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So what we see here in the rest of these verses is concerning the salvation of God's people that he has chosen is this, listen, that God the Father planned it from eternity past. God the Son, Jesus, purchased it with his life and his death and his resurrection. God, the Holy Spirit, puts it in place or applies it and preserves it until we enter into God's presence in heaven and experience its fullness. And that salvation is given to all of God's people who he has chosen through faith in what he has done through Jesus Christ. If you look back at verse 5, he talks about this is done through faith. I want to say that one more time. Paul is writing to, or Peter is writing to those who are elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit through obedience, by obedience to Jesus Christ and through sprinkling with his blood. Listen one more time. This is God's plan for salvation. God the Father planned it from eternity past. God the Son purchased it with his life, death, and resurrection. God the Holy Spirit puts it in place or applies it and preserves it until we enter into God's presence in heaven and experience it in its fullness. And that is all that is given to all of God's people who are his through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, there is much more that I could say about this, and there's much more that I will say about that, but it is getting close to time for us to close our time together today. And I want to make some practical application before we get done. So going back to the beginning of our time together just a few minutes ago, Peter wrote this to Christians living with intense sufferings and struggles and persecutions in AD 62 to 63, but it absolutely applies to all Christians throughout history, including us today who are Christians. Peter is doing his absolute best as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who had experienced similar sufferings to the people to whom he was writing, to encourage them to endure through the difficulties that they were experiencing and to provide them with great rock solid hope in the midst of that. And he starts with solid theology. He starts with telling them who they are and whose they are. He lifts the eyes of their hearts and minds to the God who chose them, who sent the Savior Jesus to purchase them, and who gives his Spirit to put in place to and protect them and the station that he has purchased for them. He doesn't try to encourage them for difficulty in some, telling them that if they have enough faith or do enough good for God or give enough money to the church, that those difficulties will go away. He doesn't tell them if they somehow have enough mental positivity or good vibes that they will make it through the difficulties and sufferings. He doesn't tell them to rely on their own strength or their own mind or their own will, or in any way tell them to rely on any human or any human institution to help them through these difficulties and sufferings. He tells them that the hope that they have, the hope through Jesus Christ that they can live through today and for tomorrow with, that hope is in God. It is in who they are in him, and it is all done by God, and it is received by them through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now for us today, you and me, we may not experience the kind of physical and social sufferings and difficulties that the people Peter originally wrote to experienced, but we have likely probably already and will definitely experience deep suffering and difficulties in this life, whether it be loss of job, broken friendships and relationships, strife in your marriage or with your kids, marriage that is on the fringes of destruction, or you've already signed on the dotted line and the marriage has been destroyed, cancer or abuse or isolation or social ostracization because of your belief in God and the values that you have in him and the refusal that you have of participating in things that you know are sinful, or that nagging habit or habitual sin that you can't shake, loss of loved ones due to sickness, disease, or death, or a horrible or a demeaning or demanding boss at work, disobedient children, and on and on and on. The list could go for pages and pages. You and I have probably already, or absolutely, definitely will walk through some intense difficulties and struggles, seasons in life. And what Peter was writing to the believers then, what he was writing to us today. Indeed, what God is saying to you today is that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, in his life and death and resurrection from the dead, and that the grace of God has been applied to you by the Holy Spirit, that you are one of God's chosen ones, and that none of those difficulties can undo, overturn, or take away the rock-solid hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Nothing can undo that. Nothing can take it away. No one can make that go away. In fact, Peter says it in the very next set of verses. You, who you are and what you have because of God and what he has done for you through Jesus Christ, as Peter puts it, God has given to you an inheritance, and it's coming. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's who you are in God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in him. That truth is worth more than if one person spent $25 billion on you at Valentine's Day. That's how valuable this truth is. And I would close by saying this. If you're listening today, Zoom, Facebook Live, or you will listen later, I want you to know that this truth is for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. If you've been a believer for 30 years or 40 years, this truth is for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but maybe God is, by his Holy Spirit, drawing you to himself through his word, this truth is for you when you believe. So I plead with you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial and atoning death, and was raised from the dead to save from sin, to save from the wrath of God, all who would believe in him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life, that salvation, is for all who would believe. So I plead with you today, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved if you are not saved. We'll unpack this more next week and in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for this time that we've had to be together. I thank you for the group of people who are gathered with me on Zoom and on Facebook Live. Lord, those who may watch later, thankful for every one of them. Father, I pray that you would take this word, the depth of this truth, the richness of this truth, and that you would, Lord, in a way that no human can, that in a way only you can, by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to the hearts and to the minds of the people who are listening. Lord, I pray that your saints, your chosen ones, would be encouraged by it. Lord, I pray that those who've not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ would be drawn in by your Holy Spirit, that the scales would fall off their eyes, and that they would believe this gospel, this truth, and be saved. And Lord, that all of us would be able to endure whatever the difficulties of this life has for us. Sickness, disease, ostracization, loss of family, Lord, whatever difficulties may come, that we would be able to endure the deepest, darkest difficulties, not because we're mentally strong or physically strong, but because our hope is in the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable power of God who saves. Lord, I pray that that would be our hope, and that we would be able to live through today by hope for tomorrow. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.